He wants you to do it. Amen? Amen. I just want to mention we have a table out there in the foyer, and I apologize, there's not much on it. I've just sold everything this summer pretty much. But I do have a good book out there that if you've lost somebody in your family to death, maybe a relative, mom or dad, sister, brother, son or daughter, somebody like that, and you're going through the why stage of that, there's a good book out there written by Evangelist Rod Black. His wife passed away with brain cancer a year and a half ago, and it just really took the stuffings out of him because she has written over 200 songs. She played the piano tremendously, and they both sang together, and their whole ministry was together. And the Lord took her home, and out of that came this book out there. And, you know, it's two parts. First part is, where do Christians go when they die? Now, some people are confused about that, but the Bible's very clear. The second part of it is, how should I react? What's the biblical way of reacting? And so that's that'd be something that you can, I think there's no price on those. They're $6 each, but so if you're interested in that, just see me afterwards. We'll take care of that for you. Does anybody have any questions about Help Ministries before we get into our message tonight? Anybody have any questions about what we do, why we do it, how we do it? Yes, ma'am. Different places I've gone to? The favorite places I've gone to. Now you're really putting me on the spot because there's something good about every place I've been, you know? I'll tell you, one of the most unusual places I've been was Nagaland, northeast India. Nagaland was called the land of the headhunters. Back in the mid-1800s, you couldn't go in there without losing your head. And you know, the Muslims tried to go in and win those people to the Muslim faith, and they returned home without their heads. And the Buddhists went in there and tried to get them all to be Buddhist, and they returned without their heads. And the Hindus went in and tried to win them, and they returned without their heads. Well, there was an independent Baptist preacher from Michigan that went over, and God let him go over there, and he prayed for a long time, but finally he got in there in the border area and won some people to Christ and established a small church. And by that time, the Indian government found out he was there, and they didn't like the fact that Christians would go and be successful where Hindus couldn't, you know. And so they kicked him out, but God put a spark there. And the next 50 to 70 years, they started like 20,000 churches all through the mountains of Nagaland, northeast India. And today that place, they say, is like 95% Christian and 93% Baptist. And there's Baptist churches everywhere over there, and they're big churches, 1,000, 2,000 people sometimes. And you just won't find any place on the world, anywhere, you won't find that in America like that. And it was just really, really amazing to me. And there we have one of our guys, Peter Tumai, lives there. He's an Indian, and he established a Bible college, two Bible colleges actually. He's trained 600 national pastors already. His goal is 2,000 before he dies, and he's well on his way. They're building a big building right now, and God is doing a work. I want to tell you something. Missions is alive and well on planet Earth. It is. And you're having a great part of that yourself. Do you know that a church of any size can have a worldwide impact? Isn't that exciting? I think it's really exciting. And so you just keep faithful, giving to missions. Amen? Give your tithes and offerings and give to missions as well. And God will bless you richly. I thank the Lord for the water, brother. Appreciate that so much. And I know when the pastor puts water by your the pulpit that he doesn't want a dry preaching. Amen? Good to see Pastor Sager. We were with him this morning. Man, we had a wonderful time. He let it rip the first hour, and I did it the second hour. We just had a great, great time serving the Lord. I'm glad you guys get along with each other because there's not much space between you. You need fellowship. Amen? We all need fellowship. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 4, if you would, please. I saw Brother Sager outside the bathroom there, and I said, "Boy, I'm sure glad I'm not preaching the same message I preached this morning." But I already determined last night. I felt the Lord leading me two different directions for these two churches. So we want to talk about the need of missions, and as it's given here in Philippians chapter number 4. Let's all stand together, if you would, please. We're going to read verses 10 through 19. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 19. And let's just follow along as I read this out loud. Paul is writing to the church at Philippi. He says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye also were careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Father, we thank you for your wonderful love to us and your matchless grace. Thank you for the Word of God, how it touches our hearts, how it teaches our hearts, and it gives us direction for our lives. Bless, we pray now, your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This passage of Scripture divides very nicely into three parts. First of all, Paul's talking about himself in verses 10 to 13. And then you can see the switch. He switches. Everything switches. He starts talking about I, me, my, and he starts about you, your, yours. And in verses 14 to 18, he's talking about the church at Philippi. And then the last verse, we read verse 19, he's talking, encouraging the Philippian church as well. So there's three different thoughts here I want to drive home tonight I think will be a help to you. First of all, we see the need of the missionary. The need of the missionary. What does God need from the missionary? We're not talking about people, oh, now the missionary has so many needs, so everybody's got to kick in and start giving. No, no. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But that's not what he's talking about here. Paul is bringing out two points here I want to drive home. That's, he's talking about himself. He says, I'm glad for your care, that your care of me have flourished, and you were careful in verse 10, but you lacked opportunity. These people had set aside some support for Paul, but they didn't have a way of getting it to him. They couldn't do it. And we know that back in the early part of Philippians that Paul says Epaphroditus was sick. Epaphroditus was the mailman, you might say, okay? The church took up a collection or got some food together, and they'd give it to Epaphroditus, and he would take it wherever Paul was, that's where he took it. And it was a great, great blessing. But he was sick, and so they couldn't send what they wanted to when they had an opportunity to. But Paul says here, "I've learned," in verse 11, I do not speak in respect of want. "I have learned whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." Now, I'm going to talk to the missionary for a minute here. I'm a missionary, and your pastor is a missionary, and Brother Sager is a missionary. If you love the Lord, you ought to be a missionary too. Amen? Serve the Lord. And we can all learn from this, what I'm going to talk about. But I'm going to talk about the missionary, and there's two things the missionary needs. First of all, the missionary needs to be content. He says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Paul was content. He says, sometimes I had a full belly, sometimes I had an empty belly. Sometimes I had a lot of stuff, sometimes I had no stuff. He says, it doesn't matter whether I have a lot or have little, I am satisfied and I am content where God has put me. My parents served the Lord for 50 years. My dad was a pastor, started five churches and five Christian schools, raised five sons. And they're just the ones we look up to so much. Remember one time he was in a church in Western New York, and someone came to my mom and said, Lois, you know, you don't have very nice clothes and kind of worn out, and you know, you don't really have a night, the house you live in is not that great, and your car's not that great, and you know, wouldn't you like bet something better? Well, don't say this. Don't say stuff like that to your pastor's wife, okay, ladies? Just don't do that. But I'll tell you what, she had an answer for him right off the top of her head. She says, you know what? I figure if God wants me to have it, he'll give it to me. You know what that says? I am content. Are you content? Are you content with the house you live in? Are you content with the car you drive? Are you content with your job? Are you content with your neighbors? Are your neighbors content with you? Uh-oh, now we went from preaching to meddling right there, didn't we, huh? Listen, we need to learn to be content. We can't control anything in our lives, really. A lot of stuff we can't control. We worry about stuff we have no control over. It's kind of foolish, isn't it? Paul says, listen, I didn't choose this life. But listen, don't feel sorry for the missionary either, amen? Some missionaries try to make you feel sorry for them, I think. I don't know. I had a missionary say this one time. I heard him say this. He says, don't ever feel sorry for a missionary. I said, that's refreshing to hear. Got any explanation for that? And he went on. He says, my kids have things your kids will never have. My kids have pet monkeys. We have peacocks roaming around. We've got all kinds of stuff in our country that we live in, you know. And we just have it really neat. And so he said, listen, why shouldn't you feel sorry for a missionary? Because God called them to do that. Amen? If God called you to do something, you ought to be satisfied with what you have. You ought to be content with what you have. Discontentment causes us not to be joyful Christians. Amen? Oh, I just want more. I don't have what they have. You don't need what they have. They have what they have because God wants them to have it. You have what you have because God wants you to have that. And so, God didn't make us all the same in that respect. Amen? Why do we have millionaires over here and middle people here and poor people over here? We just got to find out what God wants for us and be happy with it. Amen? And be content. And Paul says, I've learned to be content. Because you have to learn to be content. You have to teach yourself to be content. It does not come naturally. Amen? So a missionary needs to be content with what they have. They need to be content with their support. They need to be content with everything they have. And I want to hear tell you right now, my wife and I are totally content. We really are. God has been good to us. He's met our needs. And every time, I would thank this church for being so faithful in your support for us. It's always there. We thank the Lord for that. There's a second thing that Paul says here in verse 13. He says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now, I'm content with what I have, but I'm going to trust God for what I don't have. We all have needs. Amen? Some of you came tonight with some needs. You say, I don't know how this is going to work out. Well, that's where you need to put that in the hands of the Lord and let God deal with it. Amen? And just say, okay, God, I'm going to be content, but I don't know how this is going to work out, but I'm going to trust you to take care of this, and I'm going to praise you ahead of time. Amen? And be thankful. And Paul learned to do that. And so we need to be content. We need to trust the Lord to meet our needs. Every one of us needs to do that. And so then he changes gears here, and he starts talking about the church. And so we'll see, God wants from the missionary, he wants them to have faith. Amen? He wants them to be a man of faith, a woman of faith, trusting in the Lord. What does the missionary need from the church? A couple of things as well. They need support. They need prayer. Amen? I hope you pray for your missionaries. Don't just send them a check every month. Pray for them. They depend upon your prayers. You never know what they're going through. I hear different things going on in other countries that just boggles the mind. How do these people survive in some of these conditions? And yet they do, and yet they trust in the Lord, and God comes through for them. In verse 14, he says, notwithstanding, he says, ye have done well. Ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. You helped me. Now ye Philippians know also at the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Paul says, I this Philippian church was helping me. In verse 16, for even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again into my necessity. He says, well, I was this town called, the city called Thessalonica, there was a riot that broke out in the streets because of the preaching of the gospel. He says, and a few people almost got hurt. He says, I almost got hurt myself, and they delivered me and grabbed me and took me out of there and sent me away. But he says, even when I was there and the problems that were developing there, he says, you sent to me. Now, I was preaching this morning over there, Brother Sagers, about Paul and how he worked. When he wasn't preaching, he was working. He had a skill. He was a tent maker. And you find that over in Acts chapter 18, verses 3 and 4, that he made tents with Aquila and Priscilla, and he wrought with them, he worked with them, and so he'd go on Saturday to the synagogue and preach the gospel. But you know, the next day and the rest of the week, when he didn't have anything else to do, he was working. And so and then in 1 Thessalonians 2:9, 2 Thessalonians 3:8, he says, I've worked, these hands, I labored, so I would not be chargeable to you. He says, I want to serve the Lord. I didn't want to have, you'd have to take up offerings for me because you really couldn't afford it. You weren't that old in the Lord anyhow, and you didn't understand all the grace of giving and so forth. He says, I just decided I'm just going to work until Christ be fully formed in you, and then the people would see their need and the responsibility of helping him as one of their missionaries, one of their preachers. And so he says, you've helped me numerous times. And the church, giving, as the church gives, you give and you share in the fruit. Notice this. It says in verse 17, not because I desire a gift. He says, I'm glad he thanks them over and over for their gifts. It's not because I desire a gift, but as I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Now that's an interesting statement, isn't it? How many have a checking account? A savings account? That's, you go to the bank or you get online and you can see how much you have in your checking account, your bank account, right? It's money you saved up, you put in there. Well, there must be an account in heaven too. And when a missionary is out there and he's winning people to the Lord, their souls, the account is racking up for that missionary. But Paul says this, that when this church, Philippi, partnered with him financially and helped him to stay on the mission field, that they also shared in the account, that the church has an account as well. And when you're giving to missions, you're laying up in your account. You share equally. Isn't that great? Sometimes we hear about all these missionaries, oh, we had 300, 400 saved, or 20, 30, 40 saved. You say, man, we're lucky to get one every once in a while, you know? And just, man, why can't God do it here? And but listen, don't think that way. Think about this, that if they won 20 to the Lord, you're going to get the account on your account too. Amen? Because you're faithful in supporting them and giving to them. And it's a wonderful, wonderful thing to trust the Lord. He says, you sent once again into my necessity. And then in the last part there, in verse 18, but I have all in abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which are sent from you. And then he says this. This is something right out of the Old Testament. An odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Would you hold your finger right there and go back to Leviticus chapter 2 and 3. Leviticus chapter 2 and 3. I was just reading through Leviticus again the other day, and I saw these words, and I said, hold it, that reminds me of Philippians 4. And sure enough, in Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 2, he's talking about the offerings of the Lord that they gave in the Old Testament at the tabernacle under Moses and Aaron. And in verse 2, it says, he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests. He shall take thereout his handful of flour thereof, and the oil thereof with all the frankincense thereof, and the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar to be an offering made by fire of a what? Sweet savor unto the Lord. Look at down verse 9. The priest shall take from the meat offering a memorial thereof and shall burn it upon the altar. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Look at chapter 3 and verse 5. Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is upon the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Look at verse 16. And the priest shall burn them upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire for a sweet savor. All the fat is the Lord's. That's what guys who gain too much weight say, you know, all the fat is the Lord's. I think that's a twist in the scriptures on that one, but I guess if that's all you can do to justify it, you got to go for it. Sweet savor unto the Lord. Now, Paul is thinking about the Old Testament here when he is thinking about this gift that they were giving to him, the missionary. And he says it's a sweet savor, it's a sacrifice. They were talking about Leviticus, talking about sacrifices. But these people had a church that was a persecuted, poor church. And they insisted that Paul take what they gave. That's amazing. Paul a couple of times said, listen, you guys need it worse than I do. Keep your offering. And they said, no, we beg you, take it. Wow. Wow, he didn't take that lightly, let me tell you. Not at all. He says, this is really, really important. Because what these people have done. And but it says a sweet smelling savor. Now when God in the Old Testament, he saw those offerings come up and they were put together exactly like he said to put together. And they had to be put up exactly like he said. And God would reach over, he'd go, and he'd smell. He'd say, that smells so good. God likes a sacrifice. He wants a sacrifice of your life. Your life, as you sacrifice your life for the sake of God, it smells good to him. I want you to think about this now. This church is a giving church. It's a missions-minded church. It's a missions-giving church. And every time you give to missions, God looks over and goes, Bible Baptist Church smells so good today. Amen. Maybe that's the way it happens. Amen. Paul says it is a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. You want to please the Lord? Well, give to the work of God. Amen? You can't ever go wrong giving to the work of God because it's eternal. It's everlasting. You know, if you're going to build a building out here, I don't know where you would build it, a gymnasium, let's say. Take a couple of your rooms back here and make a gymnasium. You got room back here for a gymnasium? You got to build up in New York, yeah. Skyscraper. So you want to build onto the building. It's going to cost what, $4, $5, $6 million, yeah, easily. And so you're raising money for that. You say, oh man, our kids will be able to play in the gymnasium, and we start a school, kids can use it, and we will benefit from this gymnasium we're building. People would give and give sacrificially because they're going to benefit from it. You know what's hard to do? It's hard to give to something you don't see where it's going. That's missions giving, isn't it, huh? And we're never going to really see the full results of our missions giving until we are in heaven. And I don't know if it's going to be like the song says, you know, people come up and say, thank you for giving to the Lord, because I'm a soul that was saved. Amen? You sent that missionary to me, and he won me to Christ, and I'm here because of you. Wow, isn't that wonderful? That'd be awesome, wouldn't it? And so how we need to think about God using us and being a sweet-smelling savor unto God. Now look at that last verse, verse 19. Now, Paul has talked about himself. He says, I've learned to be content, and I've learned to trust the Lord with everything I don't have. God will give it to me in his time. The church is commended here for their giving to Paul, and he personally was blessed by them. Now he turns his attention to the church and talks about their need. He's talked about his needs. He's talked about the church meeting his needs, but now he says, church, you have needs too. Amen? We all have needs. Don't raise your hand, but did you ever go to church with your offering and on the way you're saying, oh man, I forgot, I got a big bill coming up here and I don't know if I'm going to pay for it. Man, I can either pay the bill or I can give my tithe. What should I do? How many have ever thought about that one? Don't raise your hand. Okay, I told you not to raise your hand. I don't know. I just don't think I can go ahead and do this because it's just going to be too hard. I don't know. I really need it. You know, we found this to be true, that if we would just write out our tithe and missions giving right at the beginning of the month, whenever we get our money, bang, write the check out and forget about it. Give it and forget about it. And God takes care of the rest of the money. How many have found that to be true? Raise your hand. That's a testimony. I found that to be true. And it really does. It works well. Because God, it's like you, God's got a big, he's got a bucket over here, and you've got your little bucket, your little money, and you're taking your little money and you're shoveling it into God's. And God takes a little bit of his, he shovels it into yours. But the only difference is God's got a bigger shovel than you do. Amen? And he says, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. That's how God meets our needs. And if you put the Lord first, what you're saying when you give your tithes and your offerings, you're saying, Lord, I want you to know that I know where the money came from. Lord, I want you to know that I know where the money came from. Hey, all your finances come from God. Whether you believe that or not, doesn't matter. It does. Down in Florida, we have a lot of retirees down there. Florida's called the land of the newlyweds and nearly deads. We have a lot of people come from the north. They come down. They just come down. A lot of them just snowbirds come down for a few months and go back home. But some of them come down after they've retired and they've worked for 40 years or 30 years, 35 years, and they've got their retirement and they've worked and they're a self-made man and they've got it all together. They say, oh, man, don't tell me how to use my money. I'll do what I want, man. God doesn't need my, I'll do it. I worked hard for this. I deserve it. Okay, let's examine that just a little bit, shall we? Who let you get out of bed every day to go to work? Why didn't you wake up with spinal meningitis or cancer at an early age and die? A lot of people do. Every day it happens. Who let you walk on his earth? Who let you breathe his air? What do you have that has not been given to you? Listen, God is the giver of every perfect gift. It comes from God. It says in James, doesn't it? Every good and perfect gift comes from the Lord. And if we would just learn that everything comes from God, and I just give a little bit back to God for the work of God. God says, I like that. I will bless you for that. I will take care of you. When you have a need, When you have a need, if you're giving to the need of God, then whenever you have a need, God says in verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He says, I know you're a struggling church. I know you're not a wealthy church. I know you don't have a lot. He says, but you've insisted on giving to me over the years. And you've been faithful out of all the churches. You're the only one that stood by me several times. And he says, God's taken note of that. And I want you to know that I've noticed as well. And God said that he will supply. When you have a need, God's going to take care of your need. Amen? We all have a little extra money we can give to God, don't we? How many of you have she money? You know, how many know what she money is? It's money she knows nothing about. Now, some of you ladies, you got some of that he money. I know you do. Money he knows nothing about. Amen. And you've got it squirreled. You know, we all do this, right? You know, I like to collect change. Anybody else a change collector out there? I love collecting change. And I love, you know, put it in my thing, and then it gets so heavy, I say, I got to find out how much is in here and just roll it up, you know, and stick it away, and finally get a bunch and then take it to the bank and cash it. I don't know why I like doing that. It's just fun. It's just my little pet peeve thing to do. But it's interesting to see how God meets our needs, isn't it? And God will take care of you. He'll take care of you. We have a little extra money we squirrel away for this and that and the other thing. You say, well, just what happens if my washer breaks down or my dryer goes kaput? What do I do then? Oh, no, I'm going to have to come up with some money for that. Well, you know, if you're already giving to missions and giving your tithes and offerings, when it comes time to replace that, God will help you with that. He'll take care of that. He said he'd supply your need. So this verse is not for everybody. It's given in the context of a church that was faithfully giving to the missionary work of God, who was first of all giving to their local church. By the way, your tithes are different than your missions giving. Do you know that? Your tithe, someone put it like this, tithe is what you owe, and missions is what you sow. Now, your tithe belongs in the local church. Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse. Why? That there may be meat in my house. So who keeps the lights on? Do you like air conditioning? Yeah, that's got to be paid for. Do you like the seats you're sitting in? The you know, hymnals and Sunday school material and pastor and assistant pastor and all this stuff costs money, doesn't it? And thank God for that God meets the needs, but that the tithe belongs inside the walls of the church to meet the needs right here in New York City. Amen? But your missions money belongs on the outside of the walls of the church, out to the rest of the world. So you've got to pay your tithe first before you give missions. Your tithe is your obedience to God. And if you don't have a church, you don't have a missions program, right? You've got to have a church first. And so you keep your church intact, and then after you give your 10% to the Lord, you give above the tithe to missions. And that's where your faith comes in. Let's get a little more faithy there, I said, huh? A little more touchy there, a little tougher. But listen, we don't do that all at one time. You start with the tithe, you start with your 10% and give that to the Lord first. And then God will bring more money back to you. And then you'll give more to missions. And then God will bring more back to you. And then that's how your faith grows. Money is not a say, oh, I'm giving money, more money. No, it's a faith thing. And I want to just point out a verse here in 2 Corinthians 8:5. Just back up. We're going to close with that. 2 Corinthians 8:5. Talking about the people of Macedonia that Paul was talking about. And he's talking to the Corinthian church here in chapters 8, 9, and 10. And he's kind of reminding them about the fact that he was coming through and he was taking up an offering for the saints at Jerusalem who were going under, who were in famine, time of famine. And they were hurting. And he says, it's time, he says, the church of Jerusalem, the church at Antioch, sent missionaries to you so you can hear the word of God. Now, they're having a need. Now, you go over, and we're coming through, and we're taking up a collection, and I want you to give me a collection, and I'm going to take it back, and we're going to help feed these people, these other brothers and sisters in Christ that have sent us out. And so they're returning the favor is what they're doing. Well, the Corinth church at Corinth was an interesting church. And they said, "We'll give, Paul, we'll give." And Paul left the Corinthian church. He went over to Ephesus, and he went to Philippi, and he went to Thessalonica. And everywhere he goes, he says, "Hey, guess what? We're taking up a love offering for the people in Jerusalem." He says, the Corinthians says they're given. You know, it's amazing how much we will give if we know somebody else is doing it too. You know? It's interesting, isn't it? He used the Corinthian church to help raise money. Their promise. That's all it was a promise. And then he gets in here in 2 Corinthians. He says, "Hey, you guys know something?" He says, "Over a year ago, you said you were going to give something, and you haven't given it yet. And I use you to raise money for these other churches." Now, kick in there, folks. That's what he was saying. It's so many words. Read that. It's really interesting. But I want you to notice about these people that he's talking to the Corinthian church. He says, "Corinthian church, I want to tell you about these other churches in Macedonia. I used your name to help raise money with these people. But I want you to know about them. And I'm going to tell you about them right now." In chapter 8 and verse 5, he says, let's back up. "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality." These were liberal givers, even though they were suffering with poverty and affliction, persecution. "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." Now, what was the motive of their giving? Look at this. "And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." What is the key of giving? The key of giving is, first of all, giving yourself. If you don't give yourself to God first, you'll never see the need to go beyond that. Amen? Because you say, if you can say, "Lord, I belong to you," then everything you have belongs to him, right? If you wanna kill some Baptist, shoot him in the wallet. Shoot him in the pocketbook. Amen? But listen, this is not a problem if this is right. If your heart's right with God. And that's what he's saying. He says, they first of all gave themselves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Here are these people. God used them in a mighty, mighty way. And I believe the Corinthian church did what they said they were going to do. I believe they gave to Paul, and he went back and helped the saints in Jerusalem and around that area who were suffering so terribly. And they were helped by the people that they had won to the Lord through the Apostle Paul. Isn't that neat? And Paul says, you know, they had a lot. You didn't have anything. You got the gospel. Now they don't have anything. You've got a lot. He says, let's share some of this so that there's equality. Now, it's not communism. Communism is taking from the wealthy and giving to the poor. No strings attached. That's not right. When the early church shared with each other, the Bible said they gave willingly. Amen? If somebody wants to sell a house in New York here somewhere and bring the money in and lay it at the apostles' feet here, the preacher's feet, and say, "Preacher, I sold this thing for $1 million. Now I just want to give $1 million to the church." He said, "That'll never happen." I got a call the other day from a guy in West Palm Beach, Florida. A young preacher, about the age of your pastor. And he just took the church because his pastor died of COVID. And he was the assistant pastor, and the pastor was grooming him to take over anyhow. But the pastor went it shocked everybody because he wasn't that bad, really. But he was there for a week and died very suddenly. This young man took over the church, and the church 100% voted on him. It was a blessing. And he called me one day, sometime about a few months ago, and he says, "Brother Knickerbocker, I got to tell you something that happened. Are you sitting down?" I said, "Well, I am now." He says, "Someone gave our church $1 million. No strings attached." He says, "So what we're doing, we're taking 10% of that, and we're splitting up among all our missionaries." I says, that's a really good move on your part, pal. Amen? And he says, "And we paid off our debts, and we are out of debt now, and things are going well. We're getting our Christian school going." And it was just we put some away in savings. And he says, I just can't believe this happened. It's just a miracle of God." Well, you just trust the Lord with what he gives you. Amen? You trust the Lord. Let God do what he's going to do. I think of, and let me just close with this. In Matthew chapter 14, you have the boy with the 5 loaves and 2 fish. Remember, he had his mama packed him a lunch and said, "You're going to see Jesus? Well, it may be a long time. You know, Jesus preaches quite a while. So here's a lunch, pal." And maybe some of you guys need to pack lunch when you come to hear your preacher preach. I don't know. But anyway, he's got these 5 little loaves and 2 fish. And he comes, and the disciples are scouring the area trying to find some food to feed these 5,000, because Jesus said, "Guys, feed the 5,000. And they said, "Ah." But he already knew what he was going to do, as he always does. And he says, they said, "How can we feed these? We don't even have 200 pence. We can't even do it." And I won't even feed half of them. I won't even feed hardly any of them. "So what do you have?" "Well, we got found this boy with a little lunch, 5 little loaves and 2 small fishes. What is that among so many?" Isn't that the way it always seems? What's the need out there is so great. How can the need be met? Put it in the hands of Jesus and see what happens. Jesus took that and he blessed it and he broke it. And as he broke it, it kept coming into his hands. And he keeps breaking it and breaking it and breaking it. And he's just creating all this food to feed 5,000 men plus women and children. That's a miracle of God. Isn't it? But it started the little boy's lunch. The little boy didn't eat his lunch, but he sure had all he could eat. Amen? Along with everybody else. But you know what it took? It took him giving the lunch first, before God could do the miracle. If we learn the blessing of giving to God, like, just give it to God and see what God will do. Amen? We got to pay our mortgage payments. We got to pay our electric. We got all those. We have to do that too. Amen? God says if you don't take care of your family, you're worse than an infidel. So God expects us not to give all our money to the church. I'm not suggesting that at all. In fact, that's a very foolish thing to do. Okay? God says, give your tithe, give above your tithe, and watch what I will do. Put God on the hot seat. See if God will come through for you. But when he does, you better give him the glory for it. Amen? And praise the Lord and stand in church and tell about it too. Amen? And say, God has come through for us. Oh, listen, will you be like the little boy who just gives it to the Lord? God's desire is to reach the world with the gospel. He's only going to use you and I to do it. Not going to use the angels. Not going to write it in the sky. Sends out missionaries. And the church, God uses the church to do that. Will you be a part? Have you given your life to the Lord, first of all? These people first gave themselves to the Lord, and after that, their giving was no problem. But maybe you've never given your heart and soul to the Lord in salvation. Maybe you're still running from the Lord. Maybe you're still holding out, saying, "I know about it, but I can't take the step over and trust the Lord Jesus Christ for my Savior. What happens if it doesn't work?" You don't worry about it not working. When Christ comes into your heart, it works. Amen? Ask the other people around here. They'll tell you. Oh, listen, you just give yourself to the Lord. If you're not sure you're saved, tonight needs to be day of your salvation. Trust him as your Savior tonight. Maybe you haven't been giving to the Lord. Why don't you start doing that? Trust God. See what God will do. God is not limited by the economy. He's not limited by Wall Street. And that means a lot, me standing here in New York saying that. Amen? Because I can't. When I'm in Florida, I'm so far from Wall Street, it doesn't even matter. Okay? But listen, God's not limited by what's going on there. He's not limited to what's going on in Washington, D.C. or what's going on in Russia or the Ukraine. God's not limited by anything, folks. He's in charge of it all. He's in control of it all. And we can trust Him with our lives. Trust Him today. Father, we thank You for Your wonderful love to us. Thank You that while we were sinners, You died for us. Thank You for the greatest gift that was ever given, and that was Jesus Christ, sent to this world to die on the cross, to be buried, to rise again the third day, to offer salvation to all that will call upon You. Thank You, Lord, for that. We would not be giving if You weren't a giver first. And so, God, help us in our Christian lives to honor You and please You in our lives, in our finances, in our giving, in our going with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we'll be faithful until You come again. Help us to keep our eyes upon the Lord and not on the circumstances around us, not on the television set and not on the news programs, Lord, and all the negativity that's out there. May we focus on what You have for us to do in our lives and rejoice in You and be content. And Lord, be what You want us to be. Father, we pray Your blessing upon the invitation now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together, shall we, please, preacher? Go ahead.
Amen. I'm going to ask our pianist to begin playing softly. If you want to come and pray at the altar, I encourage you, let's pray.